The epistle lesson for this morning is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 15 and 15 through 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I'd like to just share a few kind of fun things that Michelle and I got to see and experience over the last week, and then tie that together with this idea of God and creation. So Michelle and I spent about a week in the Canadian provinces of New Brunswick and Prince Edward Island. Anybody been to New Brunswick? Okay. Anybody been to Prince Edward Island? All right. It was really quite a lot of fun. And one of the things that we got to do is eat lobster. It was like $12 for a lobster dinner at this one place. And we were like, awesome. But here I was reminded of the amazing nature of God's creation. We were in this lobster shop, and there was a lobster that was like this long, and one of its claws was the size of a spade on a shovel. It was that big. It was enormous. We were there on the last day of the lobster season, and we were right on the Bay of Fundy. So anybody ever been on the Bay of Fundy, even if you're on the Nova Scotia side, okay, or the New Brunswick side? Yeah, it is an incredible natural phenomenon, part of God's amazing creation. So on the Bay of Fundy, you see this amazing change. The Bay of Fundy has the largest tidal difference between low tide and high tide of any place in the world. At its maximum, and it doesn't always change this much, but at its maximum, there's a difference of about 48 feet between low tide and high tide. So we went by this, we went through this one town called Alma. And in Alma, when we went through in the morning, the beach stretched out forever, like you see in the top photo here. And it was like a mile and a half out to the water. And when we came back in the afternoon at high tide, the water was high enough that at least at one point it was lapping up against the highway where we had driven by and seen a huge beach the day before. So the lobster fishermen, they have to go out and do their work when the tide is high. You can see here that the dock is actually high and dry, no water there. The boats are sitting down in the sand when it's at low tide, and so they go out and do their work at high tide. Just amazing facet, feature of God's creation. Now, a friend of mine who worked at Wilderness Canoe Base with me, a fellow by the name of Mark Stensis, I recall one time Mark and I were sitting around, and I know he kind of goes by Sparky now, but I never really knew him as Sparky. I knew him as Mark. And we were sitting around one time talking about what we wanted to do someday, and Mark said, "I'd really like to write books." And I went, yeah, kind of, and sure enough, he wrote a bunch of books. So one of the books that he wrote, one of his first ones, was called Canoe Country Wildlife. And in it, he talks about loons. And I just want to share with you some of these amazing facts about loons. So we all know the common loon, and there's a number of things that sometimes we just take for granted about loons. Well, one is their beautiful plumage. They're just gorgeous in color when they're here in the north. But how many of you knew that when they migrate to their winter feeding grounds in the Gulf of Mexico, that they turn into sort of, they molt into sort of a dull gray, brownish color. How many of you knew that? Okay, a few of you knew that. All right, another thing, they've got these beautiful red eyes, right? One of the reasons they've got those red eyes is because at below about 15 feet, when they dive in the water, those red eyes allow for them to be able to see much more clearly because they're filtering out those long red wavelengths of light, and they can see their food much more clearly because of those red eyes. Or, and by the way, loons have been known to have been able to dive 240 feet below the surface of the water. That's how deep a loon can dive. Is not God just amazing in his creation with loons? And so these birds that have been built to be able to dive, in fact, they're like submarines. They can't even really walk very well on land. They've got to be able to, they've got to kind of push themselves on their belly on land. They're built to be able to dive. They also are amazing flyers. They can fly 108 miles per hour. And their wings flap 270 times per minute when they're flying at their fastest speed. So these are incredible creatures. Now, which reminds me of a story of me traveling when I was going to school in Great Britain. Some friends of mine and I decided to take a bike trip across the Great Glen Route, which goes from the east coast of Scotland to the west coast of Scotland. And so we were on this canoe trip, and we came to this village on, I think, Lochy, one of the lakes near Loch Ness. And we were in this little village, and there was a pair of loons swimming just outside of the window of this little pub where we went to get some food. And, you know, I had never thought of loons being in Great Britain. I'd always thought of loons associated with Minnesota and the Great Lakes region and maybe Canada and North America, but never had it occurred to me that there might be loons in Great Britain. And so, somewhat in astonishment, I said to the waitress that came to our table, I said, "Do you have a lot of loons around here?" And she looked at me, and she had this quizzical look and on her face, and she acted somewhat offended, and she said, "No more than anywhere else, mate." And then I discovered the loons were not called loons in Great Britain. They were called divers, or Great Northern Divers. And so what I was really asking her was, "Do you have a lot of crazy people around here?" She didn't appreciate that question. I talk about these amazing features of God's creation because I like to refer back to the text that I've read a few times, or I've been reading and I've referred to a few times in our sermons over the course of the last few months. And that's this idea in our society of how so many people say they love Jesus, but they're not so sure about the church. And one of the reasons why they say that is because there is this perception in our world today that Christians are anti-environment, that Christians don't exhibit a respect, care, or concern for God's creation. And so this morning, I'd like to take a look at God and his creation just from the perspective of God and his creation. I say that like that because so often in worship and in our study of Scripture, our focus is on God and us, God and human beings. And of course, that's pretty important to us. Scripture talks about God having crowned his creation with mankind. But God has a special place for his creation apart from us as well. And I'd just like to talk about that for a moment. Now, I'm not intending to talk about political issues today, although sometimes I think those get equated together. That's not the intention today. I do want to refer you back to Genesis to start this discussion off. In the very first chapter of Genesis, when God creates the world, after each day's creation, whether that's a 24-hour period or 1,000 years, after each day of creation, he says that it was good. God pronounces that his creation is good. Creation, though, we shouldn't just look back to as some distant event in the past. But instead, we should remember that creation is something that God is constantly doing. He's upholding his creation. Through him, we have life and breath and our very being. One of the other places that Michelle and I got to visit, and then you'll see a picture of this at the very end during the sending, were the Hopewell Rocks on the Bay of Fundy. And the Hopewell Rocks are called a flower pot formation because the base of these rocks are a soft mudstone, but the top of these rocks are a really hard shale. And so every time the tide comes in and the tide washes out, it erodes the base of the rocks a little bit until the base gets narrower and narrower and narrower. Meanwhile, the harder rock at the top doesn't erode as much, and there's trees growing out of it, so it looks like a flower pot out there in the bay. And then eventually, one of these flower pot rocks will collapse, but at the same time, another one is being carved out of the hillside. God's creative work is constantly happening. We're seeing him at work in creation. And I was reminded of this just the other day when I went for a hike with Dave Gustafson up to Caribou Falls. Dave said, "Oh, we'll walk from our house up to the Superior Hiking Trail and then to Caribou Falls." And I had this crazy idea in my head that there must be a trail from Dave's house up to Caribou Falls. No, it was really like an hour and a half of bushwhacking up to the trail that eventually led to Caribou Falls. But in that process, he was telling us about the fact that one of those little creeks up there is essentially dry now, but it's quite a deep gorge. And so at one time, there must have been a lot of water flowing through it, but a lot of that water has now been captured at the headwaters by the Caribou River. And at one particular point along that stream, there was a silver mine, about 100 years ago, some people were mining in that area, and there was a silver mine. But now that creek runs, and because of the fact that it's shifted a little bit and erosion has moved it, the creek itself disappears into the silver mine and comes out later. Another example of how God's creation is constantly changing and he is constantly creating. What's the purpose of his creation? Again, it's easy for us to believe that we are the purpose of God's creation. But that's not what Scripture says. In fact, Scripture says a number of things. First, he created it simply because it was good. He didn't create us first. He created the rest of creation first. Purpose of God's creation is to praise him. Did you notice in the psalm that Judy read this morning how the creatures that God has created were praising him in their lives, in their very being? The purpose of God's creation is, of course, to bear witness to the Creator. Paul says that same thing when he stands before the Areopagus in Athens, and he's witnessing to the philosophers of Greece, and he's pointing out that in the very creation, the very creation bears witness to God. We'll be talking more about our purpose in that next week. But suffice it to say that creation is good. Creation bears witness to God. Creation is there to praise God. But then we see in Scripture from our gospel reading this morning that God has a personal relationship with creation. God's relationship with creation is a relationship of care and concern. Now, in the gospel reading this morning, sometimes we have this idea that we skip to the second part of each of those portions of the passage. God clothes the lilies of the field, the flowers of the grass, and he cares for them. How much more does he care for you? But notice that he doesn't say, look at how God clothes the lilies of the field. He doesn't even care about them. He cares about you. See, sometimes we skip to the second part of each of those passages. Or look at the sparrows, the birds of the sky, and how beautiful they are, and how God takes care of them, and how much more he takes care of you. Again, sometimes we skip to the end of that, and sometimes we hear in our head, God, look at the birds of the sky, and God doesn't even care about them, he cares about you. That's not what it says. God cares deeply and has a deep relationship with every single creature, every single part of his creation. So the next thing that I think we have to ask is, how do we integrate this understanding of God and his creation into our faith? We as Christians understand that we serve a God who sent a Savior, that Christ came to walk amongst us and show us how to live and take the sins of the world upon himself and die on the cross. And through his death and resurrection, we are saved. But then that's not really the end of the story, because Paul says in Ephesians that we are saved then to do good works that have been set out from the beginning of time for us to do. What are those things that we're to do? Well, I believe that one of those things that we are to do is to care for what God cares for. Throughout the Gospels, Christ tells us to care for the needy, care for the sick. We get a sense of God's care and concern for fallen humanity. But throughout Scripture, we also see a care and concern that God has for the rest of his creation. The Bible says that sin has impacted creation as much as it's impacted man. Our sin has scarred and marred the face of the earth. And it is our job to care for creation, to bring it back, even as the world is a fallen place and won't be restored ultimately until God comes again. Our job is still to care for the creation that he has created. In Colossians, you'll notice that Paul says that his death and resurrection was meant to reconcile all things to himself, not just fallen humanity, but the rest of creation as well. Now, I give you this sort of theology of creation for this reason. Our world today has, in our society, many, many people hold creation in high esteem. And there is a movement, an environmental movement. And sometimes, as Christians, we're not quite sure how we fit into that. And one of the reasons for that is because some people worship the creation and not the Creator. So one of the things I'm not asking you to do this morning is to worship the creation. But remember that the creation points us to the Creator. And that one of the things that we should be doing as a redeemed people is that in grateful response for our redemption, loving what God loves, caring for God's creation, trying to find ways that we can praise God by caring for the things that God cares for. Maybe that's the Boundary Waters. Maybe it's endangered species. Maybe it's other things that you have a heart for within his creation. I think there's another reason why sometimes we fail to respond to this call to care for creation. And I think that sometimes because, you know, we live in a polarized society. We've got left and we've got right, and sometimes there's issues that we identify with on the right, and And so therefore, we're like, oh, I don't know if I want to be identified with some issue that those people on the left identify with. Or maybe you're the opposite. Maybe you really identify with some issues on the left, and you're not sure if you want to identify with those people that identify with those issues on the right. But that's not what we're called to be. We're not called to be of this world. We're called to be in this world in a way that we are witnessing to the gospel. And so I know an example of a fellow who, he used to recycle like crazy, but now he really identifies strongly with one side of the political spectrum, and he sees recycling as just a ploy of the other side of the political spectrum. And so he stopped doing it. That's not what we're called to be as Christians. Remember, we are witnessing in our very actions. And so this whole premise that I started with, the idea that some people love Jesus, but they're not so sure about the church. Sometimes it's through the little things that we can show to people that we have a gospel message, but that we also care about God's creation in grateful response. Sometimes people will tune out that gospel message if we don't seem to be caring for the creation that's God's created. One example of that. Michelle and I visited a church in Sussex, New Brunswick on Sunday morning. We went to church at the Wesleyan Church there in Sussex, New Brunswick. Great church, wonderful people, good sermon. Really enjoyed our time there. And they did a great thing. They had a breakfast that they served before worship. And I think that really drew some people to worship. And it was a way to share a meal together. And so we had some sausage. We got some Canadian maple syrup out of the deal. That was pretty great. And we sat down and ate. But the one thing that sort of marred that experience for me, especially as I was thinking about that, is that they served us breakfast on styrofoam plates. They gave us our orange juice in styrofoam cups. Now, in a one sense, size styrofoam maybe isn't that big of a deal, but most of you know that styrofoam never goes away. It goes into a landfill and it sits there for 1,000 years, 2,000 years, whatever it takes. In order to break it down chemically, it takes acetone and you create other gases and it pollutes the atmosphere. And, you know, there's good uses for styrofoam, I suppose, but one of those good uses really isn't plates and cups. And so that church, in using styrofoam plates and styrofoam cups, which are probably the most convenient thing and the least expensive thing to buy at the grocery store, they were sort of giving two messages to people that might show up at church on Sunday morning. One was the gospel. But another message that they unintentionally were maybe giving to some people was, but we don't really care about creation. And that's one of the reasons why some people really like Jesus, but they're not so sure about the church. So my questions to you, and one more reference to that, Paul talks about stumbling blocks. That's an example of one of those stumbling blocks to avoid throwing out in front of someone else that might be coming to know Jesus. So my question for you, what is your witness? How are you loving creation? How are you praising your Creator through your love of what He's created? How are you sharing the gospel and not throwing out stumbling blocks to someone else that you might be witnessing to? So, flying home from New Brunswick, I was looking out across this incredible landscape of the Canadian Shield. And in many ways, New Brunswick looks a lot like home. And I was thinking, it is an amazing, in the words of Anne of Green Gables, which was written in Prince Edward Island, what an amazing, big, small world we live in. So much of God's creation is out there for us to enjoy. I encourage you this morning to love it, to care for it, to be present in creation because it is your grateful response to to the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. Amen.